So we are continuing our series on the Lord's Prayer, and we are at the second petition today. Last week we looked at how our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and we looked at how that request is a request. It's not just a description, holy be your name, or God's name is holy, but it's a request and how that impacts our lives. And so today we turn our attention to the second petition, thy kingdom come. And as I said last week, that phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, actually applies to the three in front of it. It means, hallowed be your name, on earth as it is in heaven, thy kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So we'll actually be looking and thinking of the phrase as, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So we're going to be looking at, we'll read through the entire Lord's Prayer again. It's Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13, which is where we're looking at. There's two versions of the Lord's Prayer. It's also in Luke 11. But if you can turn with me to that passage, it's on page 672 in your Bibles. If you want to bring out your app and read it there too, that's great. But we'll be reading through the NIV. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we're just going to read through that prayer over and over because it's a good reminder for us to get it fresh in our brains every time. I want to start with you with a little trivia question. Maybe it's not trivia because it's recent. It's current events quiz game, maybe. If I were to ask you which London event was watched by over 2 billion people in 2012, what event do you think that would be? 2 billion people, by the way, is a sixth of the world's population. Now, if you're a sports fan like me, you might think, well, was it the London opening ceremonies of 2012? After all, this is a world stage. This is a huge event where literally athletes from all over the world are there, and this is the biggest celebration of that. Could it be that? Well, if that's what your guess was, you're wrong. Only 900 million people watched that. What if I said to you it involved a horse-drawn carriage, well, a modern version. They drove themselves around in a cart at this event. It started spurred the naming of their kids, things like Kate and William and Pippa. Any ideas of what this huge event that a sixth of the world of the world's population watched? Well, if you'd guessed this, the wedding of Kate Middleton and Prince William, you were 100% right. Over a sixth of the world's population watched this event. Matter of fact, Nielsen Ratings said that a tenth of the United States population stayed up until 3 in the morning to watch this event live. Maybe some of you were part of that 10%. But this event literally dictated headlines. I mean, I remember turning on the news and hearing all about who was going to wear what, and they dissected every kiss and everything afterwards. I mean, this was a huge world event. Well, why do you think it is that we have such a preoccupation with royalty? I mean, after all, didn't we as a country initiate and start because the way that this king and this monarchy treated us, we ditched the kingdom because we wanted freedom, but yet we're completely obsessed with this. Why is it about royalty that we like? Why is it that my daughter, who's 3, loves every kind of princess thing that she can get her hands on? And every guy who's young likes to imagine themselves as that prince who's going to ride in and save the day. What is it about royalty that is so attractive? Well, I'm sure sociologists will give you their own idea of why that is, but I think that the Bible actually tells us an even deeper thing. The reality is deep inside of us, God has created us to have this fascination and this desire to be ruled by a king, to be loved by a king and a king, and to live as a part of a kingdom. And so when we pray, thy will be done, or actually thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, that has this connotation to it. Well, the problem is that term, kingdom of God, is one of the most misused terms throughout Christianity. It was used in the 1500s to have the Crusades, which we need as a church to repent of. I mean, they were using the phrase, thy kingdom come, to as their kind of rallying cry for the Crusades. Today, if you flip on TBN or some of the stations, you may hear that the kingdom of God is all about increasing our wealth and increasing our power and increasing our might. And when they say the term kingdom of God, they're actually talking about how much money we have in our bank accounts or how sick-free our lives are. And so the kingdom of God, the term, needs to be defined. And so today we're going to start there. And then we're going to look at some of the practical applications of this prayer in our life. Well, what does the phrase kingdom of God mean, or what does it imply? Well, what you'll notice is that in the Bible, the kingdom of God is spoken of in four different ways, in four different terms or four different aspects. The first aspect is it has to have a ruler or a king. Okay? I mean, you can't have a kingdom without a king. And the Bible is absolutely clear who that ruler is. It says that from the very beginning, God created the world. He's the creator of the universe, and he made this kingdom in which we are to live. And so he rules over it. You can see it in passages like Psalm 103, verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over it. You can read it in Daniel 4, that his dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And so throughout the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament, you hear the Bible refer to God as the king of the universe. But something radical happened when Jesus burst onto the scene. As a matter of fact, Jesus' first sermon in his ministry in Mark is recorded with these exact words. After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the gospel news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So in some senses, God's always been king. But Jesus tells us in this particular passage that a new version or a new vision of this kingdom is coming into existence. When you and I think of the word time, we think of our watches, don't you? If I ask you what time is it, if the time has come, we would think, okay, we need to move on. But the time that he's referring to is more of a bigger event. It says that this event has been inaugurated, or the occasion, the big occasion has come. It may be like the occasion that's happening almost as we speak, that a President Obama is being inaugurated into become the president for the second term. And this is kind of the image that Jesus wants to get us across, that the inauguration of the kingdom is here, that the kingdom of God is near. And so he urges us to repent and believe. Now, when he says that the kingdom of God is near, he's actually saying it's at hand. And now, it means that it's coming into existence, but it also means that its king, its ruler, is right there before them. And so he's calling them to repent and believe, because he is representing the kingdom of God. He is the king. And we see that in the Philippians passage that we read today as our assurance. At the end, it talks about how God exalted him to the highest praise, how his name is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So we have these very regal terms that the Bible uses to describe Jesus. We see it again in Ephesians 1, verses 12 through 23, where it says that he exerted Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so what we see is that the kingdom of God has a king, and the king is King Jesus. But what we notice also is that when the Bible refers to the kingdom of God, it refers to another group of people. It refers to the people of God. A king has to have his royal subjects, don't they? I mean, they have to have somebody to rule for them to really be a king. I may pronounce my king as the king of the Voss household, but if no one follows me, I'm not really a king, right? I mean, I can create any kingdom I want, but I need a people to rule. Well, and what we see throughout scripture is that that's in fact how they outline things. The Bible is clear that the kingdom of God has citizens. It has a people in it. I love Colossians 1, verses 13 through 14. It says this, that God the Father has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. In him we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. This is a powerful passage. To be honest with you, when I was trying to come up with the name of Crossway Church, I tried to find a way to incorporate this image of being transferred from one kingdom to the next, because I think it's a powerful image that we have Unfortunately, all the other names had been taken, so we stuck with Crossway, which I'm proud of anyway. But you see here that the kingdom of the Son is a powerful image. And what we see is that the kingdom citizens of the kingdom of God are people who've put their faith in God throughout all the ages. And something major happens when we put our faith in Christ, that we've been transferred from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son He lives. Now, a lot of people will stop there. Matter of fact, if you read throughout the Bible, or if you read on the internet, some people will just say that the kingdom of God is God's rule over God's people. Now, that's not a bad definition, but what we see, in fact, is that the Bible teaches us a third way. And that is that the kingdom of God has a new way of living. It's a new way of fellowshipping and spending time. It's a new desire and a new heart. Colossians 2 verses 20 makes it absolutely clear. He said, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why though do you still belong to it? Do you submit to its rules? And the reason and what Paul is trying to say is, why are you acting the way the world does? Because if you're part of the kingdom of the Son, if you're part of the kingdom of heaven, this new way of living should be. This new way of living was most exhibited through Jesus. You know, we don't always realize it, but Jesus was so radical in his day. If we would have been with Jesus, we could see why he attracted so many people. Jesus lived in a time when men and women were separate, but Jesus had both men and women follow him. And he talked to Samaritan women who were completely outcast and treated them like citizens of the world and citizens of his kingdom, even though this woman would have been completely despised by others. Jesus touched the lepers and healed them. He reached out to the poor and the vulnerable, the people of his day would not have anything to do with. But Jesus showed that in this new way of kingdom living, there's a care for each other. There's a care for the poor. There's a care for the sick. There's a care for the vulnerable. This is the kind of kingdom living that he envisioned and how he wants. And so when we talk about the kingdom of God, we need to see that there's this aspect. This aspect of not just the rule of God, not just the people of God, but the new way of living of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds great. I want to be in that kind of a country, don't you? I would love it if my relationships have depth and there's a place where I can be full of people with full of not bitterness, but love, where there's a hope instead of fear and hatred. But if I'm honest, the reality is that that's not always the world in which we live, right? I mean, the world in which we live has more hatred and bitterness than there is necessarily love. So why is that? Well, that brings up the fourth aspect of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not yet in its final state. Although Christ rules, although he is reigning, although he ushered in the new kingdom through his death and resurrection, it's not in its final state. Theologians like to use the word, it's not yet, it's already in existence, but not yet. If you ever take a theology class, they'll use that first or phrase. The kingdom is not yet, is already, but not yet. That's what they like to do. And there's a tension there, isn't there? There's a tension because the kingdom of God exists, but it's not in its final, consummated state. The final state won't come until Jesus comes again. And there's tons of passages that describe what this final state will be like. One of my favorites is Revelation 20, verses 3 through 5, where he says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" And so when the Bible talks about the kingdom of God, it talks about its final state that will happen when Jesus comes again to judge the living and the dead, removes all kinds of evil, removes all kinds of darkness, defeats Satan 100% and gets rid of all of his followers, and the new heavens and the new earth are created, a place where life will be originally as it was intended to be in the garden, where we have a perfect relationship with God, we have a deep relationship with others, and even our relationship with the earth will be better than what it is. We'll find purpose and meaning to our life, things that are so elusive to this day. And so when we talk of the kingdom of God, and when Jesus refers to it in "Thy kingdom come," we have to have all four of these images in our mind. Well, you may say, that's great, but how does all this apply to the prayer, and how does it apply to me? Well, the reality is, I don't know about you, I laid my cards on the table last week that I grew up in the church and we prayed this prayer a lot. A lot of times when I prayed this prayer, I thought that all I was saying when I prayed, "Thy kingdom come," was that Jesus would come again and establish heaven. That's what I thought that prayer was all about. I thought it was, okay, God, your name be holy, and then bring your kingdom. I want to see you come again. And so when I prayed that prayer, that's what I thought was the only aspect of it was. However, Jesus wants to have us have all of these images and connotations in mind. Now, I don't know about you, but I definitely can't wait for that day when heaven comes. You know, we don't think about heaven enough, and sometimes when we think about heaven, it can be this kind of ethereal place in the clouds. But I long for the day when there will be no more pain and suffering. I long for the day when there will be no more tears. I long for the day to look for loved ones that have passed who put their faith in Christ, where I'll be able to hang out with them and talk with them and engage them again. I long for the day when even my current relationships here on earth, while they're good, will be even better and be more fulfilling and have more depth. I long for that day when in heaven we'll find what the ultimate purpose of our life will be. You know, we aren't just going to be sitting in heaven doing nothing. God's going to have us being doing the things and using the talents and the gifts that He's created us for. And so when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," that's the mindset that we need to have. God, we want all of these things to be there. Lord, we want this place to happen. Bring this place. Bring Thy kingdom, which is in heaven right now. Bring it to earth as it is in heaven right now. Bring this, come again, so that we can experience these things. And that's a prayer that we need to live out, for sure. That's a great prayer to have. So when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," that's one practical application of it, that we look forward to heaven and we long for that day if we put our faith in Christ. But there's also another application to it. If we really believe that Jesus is the King and the God of the universe, if we put our faith in Christ and believe that we've trusted in Him, then when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we are, and in fact, saying, "God, we want more of Your kingdom to happen in our lives. Lord, we want to submit to Your kingdom more today than what we should." Now, we're kind of in a tension here, right? We want to see God's kingdom revealed more. We want to see and experience Him on a deeper level than what we have before. On some level, God isn't in control, and the Bible makes that absolutely clear. There's so many passages about it. "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the Lord's purpose is what prevails." Or Chronicles, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is Yours. Your Lord is the kingdom. You are exalted over all." And so God is in control of the universe. But we don't always see Him, do we? I mean, when we go through difficult times, we don't always experience His presence the way we want it to. We don't always see Him at work, even though we want to. We trust that He is, but we can't always see it or feel it or experience it. And so when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we're asking that God would reveal His kingdom to us, that God would show how He's working through even the most difficult circumstances for our good. And when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," that's the prayer that we want to have in mind. You know, God is always working behind us and behind the scenes. We just can't always see it. And when we pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," we're asking that God will reveal it to Him. And the best way that I can show you kind of the way that this prayer comes into being, or the way that it interacts, is through the idea of a scrim. Now, I don't know how many of you guys are into theater. I loved acting and was involved in acting. But I had never really been exposed to the scrim until I acted in college, and that's where the more professional theater that you're in, or the higher level, is where they have the budget for stages and those kind of things. And if you've ever been to a professional theater, I'm sure that you've seen a scrim. You see, a scrim is a particular device. It's a woven fabric that if you shine light on it from the front or from the sides, it will show like it's opaque, which means it looks like there's nothing behind it. If I had the scrim right here and shone lights above and from the sides of this wall, it would look like there's nothing behind it. And that's the case here. This is a scrim from Peter Pan, and you can see it looks like there's a boat traveling. And so that's kind of what happens in our world today. Sometimes we can feel like we don't see God working because the kingdom of darkness has shined light in all the different places, and we wonder if He's in control. We wonder if He's working through those circumstances. But the reality is that the problem isn't whether or not God's in control or he's working in our lives. The problem is just whether or not we have the vision to see it. In a scrim, this is the exact same image. It's just the light is shown differently. You see, on a scrim, if you shine the light from the back and turn the ones from the front, it becomes translucent. It becomes see-through. And you can see that there's elaborate staging behind it. This is how they do scene changes in plays. And when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy on earth as it is in heaven, we're asking that God would shine his light in our world so we can see him at work, that we can feel his presence, that we can sense him and see what's already happening behind the scenes. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, that's one of the things that we're asking God. I don't know about you, but in my life, I need and want to see God more clearly. I want to sense his presence and I want to sense his being in control. There's times when we need that. And so when we pray, when Jesus teaches us to pray, thy kingdom come, he wants us to have this in mind. That God is always working. He's always working behind the scenes. But when we say thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, we're asking him to reveal it on a different way. We're also asking him, as I said earlier, to submit to God's plan. You know, if we're going to claim to be peoples of God, then we need to submit to his rulership. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of like to do things my way. I have my own plans. I don't always like God's plans. And so I need to be reminded to pray, God, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Be the ruler of my life more. I can be selfish and I can be self-centered and I need to pray, thy kingdom come. Lord, be the ruler of my life. I don't always love the people around me the way I should, and I need to be prayed, Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, be the ruler of my life. And when we pray, thy kingdom come, that's what we acknowledge, that God, we want you to be the ruler of our lives, that we want you to show us the areas that we need to submit to your rulership, the areas where we aren't being the people that you've called us to be. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven is that phrase where we say, Lord, we want you to be the ruler of our lives and help us to do that. But also, we want him to live that out and we want to be that signpost. You know, the Bible calls us to live in such a way that we reveal the love of God. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, when we pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, he wants us to show and we pray that God would use us and reveal his kingdom through you and I. That the people would not just see us, but see God through the life and the calling that he's lived. The ancient kings of Laos and Vietnam handled their border anomalies kind of differently. You see, a lot of times when people have issues with borders, they draw a line in the sand. And if you live on this side of the sand, you're in this kingdom. And if you're on this side of the sand, you're in the other kingdom. But the kings of Laos and Vietnam in ancient times decided that they wouldn't draw the line in the sand. When it came to taxation, they would do it by what their actions and their culture lived. If you acted like you were from an Indian background, if you ate short grain rice, if you had snakes on your house and you actually lived in a house that wasn't built on stilts, then you were considered Vietnamese because that had more of an Indian influence. But if you lived in more of a Chinese way, if your house was on stilts, if you had dragons on your house to protect the spirits, if you ate long grain rice, then they considered you Laotian because you had the Chinese influence. They could be on completely different spots in the land, but depending on how they lived, that's how they taxed them. They taxed them by their actions and by their customs and by their way of being. Well, the Bible challenges us to be that kind of being. To show that we don't belong to the kingdom of darkness, but that we belong to the kingdom of light, and to live in such a way that we exhibit those characteristics, not of sinfulness or the devil or these things, but rather we show the kingdom of darkness and reveal it to the world around us. That's the ultimate calling of the church. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, we're asking that God would create us and help us to be the people that we're called to be so that we can reveal his grace to the world around us. That we can bring the concept of biblical shalom, the way of living that he's described as his kingdom, to the world around us. That we can be full of hope and love and forgiveness rather than bitterness and anger and hatred. When we pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, this is the request that we're trying to make. But we're making one final practical application to thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. If the kingdom of God is about people, when we pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," we're praying that God will expand His kingdom, not just in the things that we do, but in the people. You know, I don't know about you, but I got people in my life that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I know people who submit to the kingdom of darkness, and I want desperately for the kingdom of Jesus to be revealed on earth in their life as it is in heaven. I want Jesus to draw the faith, them to faith in Him and to work in their hearts. And what we see is that the Bible uses that image of kind of a scrim to talk about unbelievers' hearts. He says that even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. And the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. And so when we pray, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," we're praying that God would draw people to faith in Him, that God would use us to speak truth into their life, and that ultimately they would see who their Savior and who the King of the universe is, and that they would put all their trust and their hope in that. That is what we pray for when we say, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done." That's the prayer that we want. So as you can see, that this prayer isn't just about that Jesus would come to heaven. It's about all aspects of our life. It's about all the kind of things that we struggle with in our everyday life. And so when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," these are the things that God wants us to have in mind, because He wants to challenge us through this prayer and through our actions. This week, again, we've created a handout that will break down the different ideas that we communicate about what the kingdom of God is and how we can practically pray this prayer in our lives, for our neighbors, for our church, for ourselves, for our relationships. And so you're more than welcome to grab one of those on your way out. We're going to close this sermon again the way that we have been lately. And we're going to do it by doing a closing prayer. We've been choosing prayers that are focused on the Lord's Prayer, but kind of tweak them a little bit. And today we're going to do one that's different. It's going to be a responsive reading. We're going to have a reader one, a reader two, and the people of God. And so we ask that as you look at this, that you just think of that phrase, "Thy kingdom come," in your mind. So if you can read the parts that say "people," and let's close the sermon with prayer, that would be great. On this day, we come into the presence of our God, praying with our Savior as He taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. May Your kingdom come. To those who are poor,
to those who are hungry,
may Your kingdom come. To those who despair,
to those who weep,
may Your kingdom come. To those who long for peace,
to those who are in the midst of war,
may Your kingdom come. Help us to work for the coming of Your kingdom.
Much is broken, yet we work for renewal, for justice and for peace.
Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Use us as Your instruments.
Help us to see the possibilities before us.
Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the vision so that our work may be part of the coming of Your kingdom.
Give us the courage to do what You ask of us.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can come. Lord, I pray that You just challenge us where we need to be challenged. I pray that You encourage us where we need to be encouraged. I thank You that we know that our hope doesn't rest just in the fact that You are reigning, but that You will come again, that You will establish a new world order, one where You reign, where evil will be completely abolished, and where we can worship You as fully and experience You as fully as we can in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank You that that day comes. Thank You again. Pray that You challenge us. In Your name we pray. Amen.